Well, we are in Lamentations, if you want to find that in your Old Testament, week four of our little journey here. Those of you just jumping in today, Lamentations comes from a real bleak spot in the history of the people of God. Jerusalem has been destroyed by the enemy, by the Babylonians. There have been a bunch of rounds of people being hauled off far away to a different country. Especially the wealthy and the prominent and the talented and the educated have been taken away. The city was surrounded for a long period of time, so you have people dying of starvation and war, and it's just really awful bad going on in Lamentations. Three lessons so far for us from the first three chapters of this. The first is cry out to the Lord. When you find yourself, or when I find myself, in the deepest of deep, in the hardest of hard, in the saddest of sad things, we're called to cry out to the Lord. To call his attention to things. Not that he doesn't already see, but we're encouraged to cry out to the Lord. The second lesson from this is that the cross is God's response to Lamentations. When Jesus comes into our world and suffers and dies on the cross, he makes our lamentations his lamentations. And so he feels our pain and our wounds. And indeed, the scripture says he was wounded that we would be healed, that we'd be set free. And when Jesus comes alive again on Sunday morning, on Easter Sunday, he says, I was dead, but I'm alive forever. That's our hope. When we're in the deep, hard, difficult, awful stuff, our hope is that our Lord has defeated even death itself. And so we're free. And then the third lesson is maybe the most profound of all, at least unique to Lamentations. And that's when this author last week in chapter 3 says, I have hope. He's got hope in the depths of what he's in. It's a terrible tragedy for his people, for his country, and for him personally. And he says, I have hope. And the reason he has hope is because of the Lord's great love. And so however hopeless a situation might be that you're going through or that I'm going through, however hopeless it might be, the love of the Lord is greater still. And so we have hope, and we rejoice in that this morning. Chapter 4 of Lamentations today, I will read for you the first eight verses, and then we'll skip around a little bit. I'll tell you where we're going before we get there. Lamentations chapter 4. How the gold has lost its luster. The fine gold become dull. The sacred gems are scattered at the head of every street. How the precious sons of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hands. Even jackals offer their breasts to nurse their young, but my people have become heartless, like ostriches in the desert. Because of thirst, the infant's tongue sticks to the roof of its mouth. The children beg for bread, but no one gives it to them. Those who once ate delicacies are destitute in the streets. Those nurtured in purple now lie on ash heaps. The punishment of my people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment without a hand turned to help her. Their princes were brighter than snow and whiter than milk, their bodies more ruddy than rubies, their appearance like sapphires. But now they are blacker than soot. They're not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as a stick. And now verse 12. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the world's people, that enemies and foes could enter the gates of Jerusalem. But it happened. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed within her the blood of the righteous. Verse 17, moreover, our eyes failed, looking in vain for help. From our towers we watched for a nation that could not save us. And then verse 21, this is sarcastic now. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who live in the land of Uz, but to you also the cup will be passed. You will be drunk and stripped naked. O daughter of Zion, your punishment will end. He will not prolong your exile. But, O daughter of Edom, he will punish your sin and expose your wickedness. Let's pray together. Lord, give us tender and responsive hearts to your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The gold has lost its luster. And immediately say, what gold? What gold are we talking about here? And we're talking, at least on a surface level, at least at first glance, we're talking about the gold of the temple in Jerusalem. If you go back, and we're not going to do this right now, but if you go back to 1 Kings and you read about the days when Solomon built the temple, there's just gobs and gobs of gold all over the place. I mean, the structure is stone block with wood, but everything gets covered with gold. Almost everything gets covered with gold, and all of the trinkets and things inside are made of gold. There's a lot of gold in that temple. And so now Lamentation says the gold has lost its luster. And if you've had chemistry, you know that gold doesn't lose its luster. Gold doesn't tarnish. If you were to walk down in the days of Lamentations to the rubble of the temple and find a piece of gold and knock the dirt off of it, you'd find it's just as shiny and golden as gold has ever been. But his point is, the temple is no more. This beautiful, glorious building in Jerusalem that was like the pride of the city and the evidence of God's presence and God's faithfulness to the people is gone. The gold, however shiny it might be, hauled off in carts to Babylon, the gold has lost its luster. And if you look at the beginning of our chapter, you'll see the language gradually shifts from talking about gold or precious stones like the things in the temple to talking about the people. The symbolism also works for the people. The stones scattered in the streets, just like earlier in the book, the children have been scattered in the streets. We're talking about the people of Jerusalem, and things have become hopeless. So when Lamentations 4 says the gold has lost its luster, we're not just talking about the building, the temple, or the place, Jerusalem. We're talking about the people. Our sons and daughters have been cut off, either taken away or they're dead now, and so where's our hope? So the gold has really lost its luster. And the question that we're finally getting to here in chapter 4 is, how did this happen? I mean, Jerusalem, back in the days of David and Solomon especially, was a prominent capital of a unified empire that went all the way from the Euphrates River down to the edge of Egypt. I mean, this is a big, powerful nation. They had everything going for them, including the Lord himself. The question is, how in the world did this happen? How did we get from there to here? And the answer that Lamentations 4 gives is sin, rebellion against God. And not just from like the regular, everyday, ordinary folks like us, but the prophets and the priests, they sinned against God. Now, if you go back and you think about ancient Israel and you think about the important leaders among the people, you got prophets, priests, and kings. The prophets are the people that are God's representatives to the people. So God speaks to the prophet speaks to the people. The prophets are God's representatives. The priests are the people's representatives to God in the temple, all the sacrifices and stuff on behalf of themselves and the people, presenting offerings to God. They are the people's representatives to God. And what this chapter says is both God's representatives to us and our representatives to God, they're all messed up and corrupt and sinful. This is terrible. We can't get a clear word from God because his messengers are all corrupt, and we can't get a decent representative before him because they're all corrupt and sinful too. This is bad. If we could just get a good prophet, a good priest to come along, and we did, and he's also the king, and his name is Jesus. But I'm getting ahead of chapter 4, aren't I? Anyway, the prophets and the priests are messed up. There is sin going on, and that's how we got here. And one little line of thinking I'd like to explore here for a little while goes back to verse 2, because there's this language of pottery. The precious children of Zion are now like pots of clay, the work of a potter's hands. In the Old Testament, you'll see both Isaiah and Jeremiah, the prophets, talking about pots and pottery and a potter. And Jeremiah, he's a contemporary of this. Many people believe he may have written Lamentations. I don't know for sure. Can't tell you one way or the other. But this is his era, and Jeremiah spoke about pots and potters. I'm going to go back and read to you a little bit from Jeremiah 18. You can either listen or go along if you'd like. This is the prophet Jeremiah trying to prevent what we've spent our last 4 weeks looking at together. And in Jeremiah 18, he says this. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I'll give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Now, one thing that happens sometimes in life is the Lord will have us to stop and look at something that's just normal, an ordinary part of life, The potter's in there doing what he does at his little wheel and forming his pots. And there were oodles and gobs of pots in the ancient world. And so this is just a total normal thing. Go down and watch the potter for a while, the Lord says. I'm going to say something to you while you're there. Anyway, verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I'll reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore say to the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says, I'm preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. But they will reply, it's no use. When we continue with our own plans, each of us will follow the stubbornness of his own evil heart. So Jeremiah invokes this language of pot and potter to say, that's the way you are, people of God, people of Jerusalem, people of Judah. You have a potter and he formed you to his liking. And the warning here is repent or disaster is coming. Turn around. You're going against what God formed you to be. Isaiah talked this way before Jeremiah. I'm not going to have you turn there. Just read a couple things. In Isaiah, middle part of Isaiah, he starts talking about potter stuff. And Isaiah is talking to a people who honor the Lord with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. And that ought to get our attention, those of us who come to church every Sunday and honor the Lord with our lips. Right? We sing and we read scripture and we pray. But it's possible to do that and have your hearts far from him. He says, you turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say of the potter, he knows nothing? And he goes on, Isaiah does, and he talks about a people who are trying to rely on Egypt, rely on other nations for help. I don't know if you caught that verse when I was reading Lamentations. That's what happened in Jerusalem as they got down the stretch. The Babylonians are coming. They were on their watchtowers looking for somebody who's going to save us. Who can we trust in? Who can we put our hopes in? And it really would have been a good idea to put their hopes in the Lord, but they're trying to find somebody else to help them. And so it is here in Isaiah. They're trusting in Egypt. They also have a problem in Isaiah's little passage here about pottery. They have a problem with trying to tell the prophets what they want to hear and what they don't want to hear. God's messengers are trying to confront the people with the Holy One of Israel, and they're saying, we don't want to hear about him right now. So again, you get the same problem you have in Lamentations, right? We don't really want to hear from God, and we want to do our own thing and trust in our own things. And this is what Isaiah goes on to say. Because you've rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, the sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found. And that's worse than Jeremiah, isn't it? It's one thing to be the lump of clay getting reformed on the wheel. It's another thing to be the pot that gets dashed to the ground and shattered. Not much hope for a pot like that. Even still, you know what comes next, because I've quoted it for you before. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. He says the Lord longs to be gracious to you. My point in this tour through Jeremiah and Isaiah, if you've been taking a nap or checking out, my point in all of this is, when the prophets bring up the language of pot and potter, there is this warning of destruction, but there's always an opportunity for repentance. The reason the Lord talks this way to his people is because he desires to be gracious to us. He wants us to repent, to stop our own stupid, self-destructive ways, and live. And that's why these warnings come. So I don't think it's an accident we have that little bit of pot and potter language floating in there in Lamentations 4. Because it reminds us we really are the work of a potter's hands. And this warning, this invitation to repent now, is directed toward those whose gold has not yet lost its luster. Did you catch the little sarcastic comment to Edom down there at the end of our passage that I read from Lamentations? Edom is one of the other nations, one of the enemies of Israel and Jerusalem historically. There, if you know your ancient Near Eastern geography, they're on the other side of the Dead Sea, east of Jerusalem, over there. And anyway, they're usually enemies. Quite possibly, when the Babylonians came to town, the Edomites were one of the groups of people that Jerusalem was looking to for help. Would you come and help us against these guys? And they didn't, and they were spared, apparently. Edom didn't suffer at the hands of the Babylonians, at least not this time. But they're probably not totally disappointed that their longtime enemies in Jerusalem have gotten it bad. But the thing here in Lamentations is, wake up, Edom. I mean, you laugh right now. You think it's great Jerusalem got this, but it's coming to you too. The implication, unless you turn and repent. Remember, the offer in Jeremiah for repentance isn't limited to just Israel or Judah. If anybody will repent from what they're doing, I'll spare them the destruction that's coming. It's a wake-up call to Edom that they would repent and live. Tucked in here in the end of this lament in Lamentations. Now, we have spent a lot of time so far in this little book, four chapters, identifying with the hardship of Jerusalem, the hardship of Judah, that they had it really, really bad, and we can identify with that because we've gone through hard and difficult things. But we also now have to identify with the Edom situation. When the gold has not lost its luster, when it would still seem that there's plenty of things we can rely on, we got backup plans, we're good to go. The Edomites, the Egyptians, they'll probably come and help us. When life is good and easy and abundant and things seem to be going well, what then will we do with our hearts before the Lord? Because the implication of this whole chapter here is that circumstances were still happy in Jerusalem while the sin had already begun. I mean, the rebellion against the Lord had already started a long time back. We'd had corrupt prophets, corrupt priests, lousy kings, this sort of thing, happening for a long time. But if you get up in the morning, the weather was nice, the temple's still shiny and gold, you know, we still got wealth and weapons and an army and this sort of stuff. But the sin had already started, and we were already heading down this direction. We were already not listening to Isaiah and not listening to Jeremiah and not listening to the prophets who would tell us what we needed to hear. The wake-up call of Lamentations 4 is, look at your hearts. Look at your hearts. Where is your heart? And what path are you headed down? And are you interested in repenting and taking up him up on his offer that he longs to be gracious to you and to me? When we look at our hearts. There are two ways that gold loses its luster, so to speak. The one way that gold loses its luster is I live my own life to my own destruction, and it becomes obvious at some point the gold has lost its luster. I've goofed this whole thing up, run down the wrong way. The other way for the gold to lose its luster is to turn back to the Lord and find that he is far more glorious than whatever else we were living for and trusting in. So the one way the gold loses its luster is the destruction comes because of our sin, and we are in Lamentations 4, and it stinks. The other way is we turn and we look at the Lord and find that he is more glorious still. We're going to sing a song in a few minutes. Don't check out on me yet. But the song has that beautiful line in it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We have had an opportunity to enter into the depths of the mourning of Lamentations together. Now we have an opportunity to enter into the repentance, the turning. The opportunity to turn back to the Lord is the same, whether you've already reached Lamentations 4 or whether you're still off in Edom having a good time. The opportunity is to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, look at my heart. Whatever's not right in there, sort it. And so the invitation is that each of us would spend some time before him and just say, Lord, search my heart. I long for that mercy, that grace that you long to give to me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your words of warning. And we thank you that you're gracious enough to call out to Edom and to anyone else, any one of us, sinners like me, whose hearts can get so far from you. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd shine your light, your glorious light, your light that's beyond words into our hearts. And I pray that you might call us off the path. You are calling us. I pray that we might repent from the path of our own destruction and receive the compassion and the grace and the salvation and the rest that you desire for each one of us here. We come to you to worship now in song. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, you're welcome to come and pray. You may kneel and pray. You can come talk to me if you'd like. I'd be happy to pray with you. If you'd like to decide to follow Jesus, I'd love to talk to you about that. Whatever the case, let this song be a song of worship. Let's stand together as we sing. And it's easy to hear a sermon and sing a little song, but I do pray that you'll do that. And I know the Lord forces me to do that, forces me out of my rhythm to stop and be before Him, be still, let Him search my heart. But do turn your eyes upon Jesus. Come back and celebrate Steve's life with us today at 2. I invite you to go with this benediction. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. Amen. Go in peace.